Bible and turn to Psalm 100. And as you're turning to Psalm 100, you're going to receive two pieces of trivia. And both of them are trivia, very probably entirely insignificant. So we began our service by reading from Psalm 95. That's not the trivia part. And we're going to be talking about Psalm 100. And the reason why we began with Psalm 95 is because so many of the themes that are in Psalm 100 are also in Psalm 95. Both of them are a call to thanksgiving, praise unto God, recognition of God as our shepherd, that we belong to Him, that we are the sheep of His pasture. And here's the trivia. At my wedding, we sang 95C. That's it. That was the first trivia point. And second, when I was a kid, the first passage of Scripture that I memorized was Psalm 100. I'm not sure why, but that was the passage that my mom taught all of us as pretty little kids, was Psalm 100. So here you have two very significant moments from my past coming together. A wedding song and the first words of God that I hid in my heart as a kid. I'm going to read from Lord's Day 32. I haven't decided yet whether this is going to officially count as a Heidelberg Catechism sermon or not. But we are at the point in the Heidelberg Catechism where we are entering into the third part dealing with gratitude. And the question says, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? And the first part of the answer, at least, is this. Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits. And this morning we want to look at a text, not really because of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, but more because we're entering into a week of thanksgiving. And I think it's appropriate to turn our hearts and mind towards a thankful spirit towards God, thankful for all of His benefits. So Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Throughout the Psalter, there are so many psalms that deal with praise, deal with thanksgiving, thankfulness unto God, giving thanks to Him. But it's interesting that in the plethora of psalms that talk about praise and thanksgiving, this is the only psalm that has as a heading that this is a psalm for giving thanks. Psalm 100 is in Book 4. Book 4 begins with Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is probably a familiar psalm because we base a hymn, our God, our help in ages past, based upon Psalm 90, a psalm written by Moses. But Psalm 100 finds itself in a category of psalms, kind of a little subset in Book 4 of the Psalter, from Psalm 91 to Psalm 100. And these psalms deal with our security, our safety. Because, as what you'll see in Psalm 93, 96, 97, 99, the theme that the Lord reigns. That the Lord governs over all things and that all things are underneath his care. And in that little mini book, 91 to 100, what you'll have is this overwhelming desire on the behalf of the psalmist to call the people to praise and thanksgiving to God. That he's worthy of it. Because of who he is and what he has done. One commentator writing on Psalm 100 says, if anything could stir the soul of a devout man, it would be the sentiments here so happily expressed. The other way to say that is, if this psalm can't move you, then you're in trouble. Then nothing can. Luther would say that in this psalm, that it's a prophecy concerning Christ. It calls upon all to rejoice, to triumph, and to give thanks because by the gospel and the preaching of the remission of sins, that kingdom of Christ is established and strengthened, which shall remain and stand forever. Psalm 100 is about giving thanks, but it's about giving thanks because of the person and work of Christ. And this morning we want to look at this psalm using two points, a call to praise, and then second, a call to thanks. By the time we get done with the sermon, you'll be on to me that my sermon only has one point. Because the psalmist uses praise and thanksgiving in an interchangeable way. There is actually no true difference between the terms in the psalm. That praise and thanks are interwoven. But just for fun, we have two points, a call to praise, a call to thanks. So first, a call to praise. The psalm, interestingly enough, actually contains, for how short it is, actually contains seven imperatives, seven commands to make, serve, come, know, enter, give, and bless. We, as the reader, are being told what to do. And in the first half of the psalm, we are being called to praise. And the praise that we're being called to is praise that is full of life and joy and gladness. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. These first three commands, to make and serve and come, are all related to praise and to worship. So let's look at the three of them in sequence. First, make a joyful noise, all the earth. Now, I like to think that I live my life not making very many mistakes. Just humor me. I said I like to think that. But this week, I realized that I had made a pretty substantial mistake. I had the opportunity of speaking at an Christian chapel for elementary kids. That is not the mistake. But in the course of the chapel, I asked the young elementary students to do something for me, which I'm not going to make the mistake again and ask you to do it. But what I asked them to do is to make as much noise as they possibly could with their voice. Okay, I underestimated. the amount of noise that they can make and the decibels they were able to hit. After I asked this of the young people, I quickly saw that I had made a mistake because I saw all of the teachers instantly go to cover their ears. The psalmist begins with, make a joyful noise. Now, what I heard from those kids was noise, but not joyful. At least not on my end receiving it. But what is the psalmist actually talking about when he says, make a joyful noise? Well, this is actually a phrase that he's going to use in this mini book, 91 to 100. So back in Psalm 98, he says this, verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Same idea, but he goes on. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. So you notice the psalmist in Psalm 98 bookends. Make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise. And in between the bookends, he tells us what it is. It's songs that come out of the heart. They overflow from the heart. You can't help it. It's music that flows because the Lord, He's King. That it's a response to who God is. It's worship not because we have to, but because we get to. The best thing I can compare it to is that sometimes we have people in my house that sit down and play the piano. Sometimes they play the music that they were assigned in their lesson. And sometimes they play music because they want to express what's in their heart. And I have one child that when they sit at the piano, they can't help but sing from the very depths of their soul. That's this. A song that just comes from within. You can't hold it back. A joyful noise. And it's all the earth. Calvin would say that it invites the whole of the inhabitants of the earth to indiscriminately praise the Lord. The psalmist in the spirit of prophecy is referring to the period when the church would be gathered from all the different nations. It's the idea that the church, in the church age, the gospel has gone forth to the ends of the earth. And God is gathering from every people, from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, those that are His. And the sense is that all are coming and singing a joyful noise to the Lord because God is gathering His church from the remotest regions of the world. And the sense of the psalm is that there's going to come a day when this will come to its ultimate fruition. There'll be a day when we read in the book of Revelation that it will be gathered around the throne. And don't like to critique an elder's prayer. It won't be thousands upon thousands that are gathered. It will be a multitude unnumberable. That God is creating a mass of humanity that will gather around his throne, and the world will actually shake because of the praise that will be offered unto God Almighty. The joyful noise is the roar of worship of the church. And it's because of the work of Christ that it will be accomplished. Next, the psalmist says to serve the Lord with gladness. Some of you possibly are reading out of a different translation, and you'll say, well, mine doesn't say serve the Lord, mine says worship the Lord. Are we supposed to worship the Lord in gladness or serve the Lord in gladness? Yes. In our minds, we make a we differentiate between the two. Scripture does it. Most of you are familiar, I believe, with the words of Paul in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship, rational service. It's our spiritual worship, which is our rational service. It's all connected to one another. The idea is that serve here means all of the service that we pay to God, our worship and our lives. We're to serve the Lord here in our worship, serve the Lord as we leave here in our day-to-day life, that we're to do that with gladness. A word that means joy, jubilation, pleasure. We serve God from the heart. If you love me, Jesus would say, you'll keep my commandments. And it's not supposed to be something that happens grudgingly. It's a delight. You've heard me say it lots of times, but we always raise our kids with the idea that obedience needs to be right away, all the way, and cheerfully. For it to actually pass the test of obedience in the Herman home, all three had to come into play. Right away, all the way, cheerfully. That's what this verse is saying. That as we engage in the Christian life, as we engage in worship, as we engage in living out holy lives before God, we do it because of the overflow of our hearts, a heart of joy, a heart of gladness, a heart that says, no, do I have to do this? No, I get to do it. It's Psalm 119, that I get to run in the commandments of the Lord. I'm not being drugged through the commandments of God. I get to run in them. Sometimes I'm shocked when people in the church are like, I don't know why Christianity's not attractive to the world. Are you kidding me? When we express our Christian faith by, God's not allowing me to do this or to do that, and he's making me do this and that. I wonder why they're not running into the church. When we give grudgingly to God and we protest and resist so much, what does that say of God? Is it a favorable review? The law is holy and righteous and good. And we're to serve the Lord in that with gladness. Last, we're to come into his presence with singing. Into his presence before God's face. The singing here is joyful song, joyful lips. Not a chore, it's a joy. Now, sometimes people will say, well, that means we only sing songs that are light and happy. That's not what it's saying. It can't be what it's saying because Psalm 100 occurs in the hymn book of the church, the Psalms, that talk about some hard and difficult and sometimes pretty hard things. So this isn't a call to be happy clappy. It's a call to joy. Something that's deeper. It's not a sentiment. It's not a passing emotion. It's about the reality of living in a world that God reigns in. That God reigns in the midst of the trials and the temptations and the suffering of this world. That we go through life not having it be free from pain and sorrow and hurt. But we go through life being kept by the sovereign one that reigns and rules over all things, which allows us in the midst of our sorrow to sing songs of joy and to sing from a heart of joy that is confident in God, that is resting in God. Knowing God is sovereign doesn't take away the pain, but it gives us hope. It gives us security. It gives us joy. So why are we to praise God with joy and gladness? It's explained in the third verse, the fourth command, that we are to know that the Lord, He is God. To know means to consider or acknowledge something that's true. We see the same thing in Psalm 95 that we just sang from, verses 3 through 7. And the two things that we're to know is that God is our creator and that God is our redeemer. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. God made us. And within this, if you compare it to what's in Psalm 95, the sense is that not only did He bring all things into existence by His word of power, but that He upholds all things in an ongoing way by that same word of power. It's the sense that God is the maker and sustainer of all life. Second, we're to praise God because He's our Redeemer. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, "For He is our God, and we the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." But Psalm 95 goes on to say, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." What the psalmist is saying in Psalm 95 is, make sure that you're a sheep. It's not enough just to have God as creator. He has to be your redeemer. He has to be, John 10, your good shepherd that has laid down his life for his sheep. That we need to be those that know his voice and are under his care. It's not enough to praise God simply as your creator. He's worthy of that. But you need to also praise Him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as the one who purchased his sheep with his precious blood. Before we move to our second point, I just want to note this little phrase that sometimes can just be missed. In both the reason to praise him as creator and redeemer, we have this little phrase that says, we are his. And I don't want you to miss that little phrase. Because that little phrase is enough to live all eternity in. Who are you? I'm his. I'm not sure that I'll get out of that phrase for the first 10,000 years of heaven. I won't get beyond the amazement that I have that I can say, I am his. That I belong to Jesus Christ. That God didn't just love the world, that he loved me. And from eternity past, there was a shepherd that looked down and said, there's a sheep that's wandered. And I'm going to go get him. And he's not going to want to be gotten, but I'm going to make him mine. I'm going to pursue him. And I'm going to shed my precious blood to redeem him. And I want you to be able to capture in your mind that thought that I am his. And not be bored with it. Not be like, well, I've heard this. I know this. No, the gospel every day, that it should be amazing to you. And I want you to live in the fullness of that little phrase, that I'm his. Second, the psalm gives us a call to thanksgiving. And this is really point one, part two. Because the call to praise is a call to thanksgiving. Starting in verse 4, the psalmist gives us three more commands. Enter his gates, give thanks to him, and bless his name. And he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. This is not a tradition in my home, but sometimes people go around the table and talk about all the things that they have everybody tell what they're thankful for. And that list can be who knows what, right? Especially if you're dealing with younger kids, it could be lots of stuff. But what the psalmist is saying is that there's really one main answer to that question. And the answer is God. Verse 5 tells us, the four, because. Why are we to give thanks? Why are we to enter his gates with thanksgiving? Why are we to enter his courts with praise and bless his name? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is covenant language. What the psalmist is saying is, why do we praise and thank our God? Because he's a covenant God. He's a God that is good. He's a God that is loving. He is a God that is faithful. and all of those on steroids. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations, his faithfulness from generation to generation to generation. I mean, we can say some things so flippantly that God is faithful, but do you understand that if God wasn't faithful, that he would be an absolute terror? A changeable God? How horrific would that be? No, God is faithful. He's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's something solid that we can cling to, that provides us safety and security. We can know him because he's not a movable target. We have a God that is steadfast and constant in his love and in his word. I know these things are true because God said them. And God's faithful. What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for this covenant God. That is so faithful that he sent his son. So that there might be a people that enter his courts with thanksgiving. I hope all of you take some time to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. But really what I hope for is that Psalm 100 shapes how you celebrate Thanksgiving this week. That your eyes are lifted up. And that your heart overflows. Because of God. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, you could have saved yourself a lot of time because that's your whole sermon. And it is. That you're thankful for God being God. And that he's allowed you to see it and know it and experience it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for being a God of covenant goodness and love and faithfulness. Father, may this be a day of salvation for those that either have only known you as Creator or who have never known you at all. Father, we pray that this would be a day in which you would be searching and drawing and bringing unto yourself those that have been outside of the kingdom, but in today that you would bring them in, that this would be a day that you would add to the mass gathering that will someday surround your throne, that this would be a day in which they would know you and be known by you. That this would be a day of salvation. Father, for those that are already in Christ Jesus, we pray that our praise and thanksgiving would overflow from a heart of gratitude, that we would see you in all of your goodness and love and mercy and faithfulness. And now into eternity, we would praise and thank you for all that we are and all that we possess in you. Father, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.